so much for this time now as we look into your word, as we seek you and we look to you for guidance, for encouragement, for a challenge to our faith, that we not stay complacent, not stay the same, but that we change and we grow and we become more like you. Lord, I pray that you will build in us that character through this time, as well as our devotion to you and commitment to you through the weeks and the months and the years that you have given us. Lord, we pray now for your blessing on this time. Use my words. Help me to speak what you want. And Lord, just take me and use what you have given me. And Lord, I just pray that it's not me but you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Franz's installation service, and as I looked at what it means and what God wants to convey to us and what He wants us to know about this whole thing, you know, what in the world are the things that we need to know and that we need to grow from? Plus, I'm going to direct some of it toward Franz, so he's going to get a talking to. So, in public, there's a lot of questions. It's no small thing that a person enters the ministry. It's a very serious occupation. It's not like an occupation where you go and you punch the clock and then you walk out and punch the clock and you're on your own time. As a minister, your time is God's time. And whatever He wants, and believe me, it's at times you don't expect. It's times where you aren't prepared for it sometimes, although He's prepared your life for certain issues and things that come up. So it's one of those things that you really need to be called to. It's not a matter of, wow, that looks like a great job. I think I'll jump into that. Or I've heard of instances where a parent told a child that you're either going to go to seminary or you pay your own way. And so a child will go to seminary and they get this degree and they think, well, what am I going to do? Well, I guess it's an easy occupation over here and I'll go to that and preach. It's not such an easy occupation if you do it the way God has called you to do it. You can be a punch-a-clock type preacher, and I've heard of that too. Don't bother me on Monday. That's my day off. Well, that doesn't always work, right, Greg? People don't check with me and say, is it okay if I have a funeral on that day? Nobody checks with me on that. It's just when they pass away, they pass away. It's things like that. Times, well, even on our vacation, we're driving to North Carolina and just to visit and ended up counseling and ended up on the phone with a bunch of different people with the daughter situation and other things that you really don't have your own time. But you make the best of it, and God gives you the grace and the supply of energy that you need for it. So what I want to do is I want us as a congregation to understand the ministry a little better, but also, again, I'm going to have some charges for Franz as well. First scripture I'd like us to go to is James chapter 3, and that's 1842 in your pew Bibles, 1842, James chapter 3. And the first two verses, I'll wait for you to get there, James chapter 3, 1842. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone never is at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to keep the whole body in check. And so what it says here is it says, not many of you should jump into that position of being a teacher. The word for teacher here is rabbi. And it's interesting, as I studied the word rabbi, it's a position of respect. And this position of respect, it's a title that's given to those that are respect. The actual root word comes from great one. Now, I don't, you know, want to make everybody think that we're great ones, but that's what the word means, and it actually was used of a master of slaves. So, slaves? No, not really. You know, but that's where the word came from. But then it worked into teacher because, you know, the rabbis or the teachers of the law, and they were looked at as masters. They were looked at as the leaders. And so it morphed into teacher. And this is the word used here in James, is rabbi. So rabbi translates into what we would call preacher, or a pastor, or a shepherd of the flock, or an elder. And so that's where that word comes from. So we're held ministers, we're held to a higher standard. Not because we're any greater. In fact, it's not a very good thing to know that we're held to a higher standard, that we will be judged more strictly for what we say. And I think James is a little bit sarcastic in this next portion when he says, we all stumble in many ways, but, you know, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to check his whole body. You know, in other words, you know, yeah, right, you think you can say everything perfectly? Let me say, then you've got to be a perfect person, perfect man. And none of us are perfect. So as a minister, you know, we're held at a stricter judgment because we talk a lot. And sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. And it happens to all of us. We don't want to, but sometimes we do. And verses 3 through 6 gives us a little indication of the difficulty with that, because it talks about bits in the horses' mouths and a little rudder for the ship and how they direct that item or that horse or that animal. But and the tongue also is just like that. It orders our direction. It causes issues. In fact, you've heard that little thing, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. That's not true, because words do hurt. And sometimes worse, especially if they're repeated over and over again. You know, children have battled that, and some adults, you know, have battled that, being called things when they were growing up. So, verse 6, it says, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. What? You know, it makes you want to rip your tongue out. You know, because I don't want to say anything wrong. And so that's the weight that is on a minister's shoulders, because what people listen to what we say, to a point where sometimes you know, maybe something that shouldn't be said. And I've heard of ministers and others that have said things to people who have hurt them deeply. And I pray that hasn't happened with me, and I pray that for Franz, that it will never happen. But, you know, our tongues are set on fire by hell. I mean, our tongues can't always be controlled. But by God's grace, we do the best we can. And so that's the first thing I want us to understand, is that a minister is not just, you know, oh, I think I'd like to teach, and we just go ahead and teach and say whatever we want to say. We're held accountable for the things that we say. The next thing I want us to do is go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, but I'm going to look at a couple other things in Timothy as well. But 1 Timothy 5 is 1807 in the Pew Bibles. 1807 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to start in verse 17. But before I do that, I want you to just keep your finger in chapter 5, and you can go to chapter 3 if you want, because here he talks about the overseer, the elder, the bishop, and basically what it's talking about is the minister, the pastor. And he says it's a trustworthy statement if anyone wants, sets on his heart on being an overseer, that he desires a noble task. But the overseer must be, and he goes through a list of things that he should be, above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, etc., able to teach, you know, and on and on. What I want to point out is, first of all, you know, it says husband of one wife. Now, first of all, I want to say I didn't write it. But God, through Paul, wrote this to Timothy. And he says, husband of but one wife. He didn't say wife of but one husband. He didn't say husband of but one husband. He didn't say wife of but one wife. He says husband of but one wife. In other words, he put that responsibility on the man's shoulders. Now, it doesn't mean that women aren't special either. That we're not equal. That men are greater and, you know, more whatever. But what it means is that that's the responsibility he laid on them. Now, he's laid other responsibilities on women and wives and you know, etc. You know, so there is that responsibility to wives as well. In fact, he talks about in the same way in verse 11, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, temperate and trustworthy in everything. So there's a lot of things listed here for that leader. And that leader must be one who is you know, respectable, one who is worthy of that respect, worthy of that leadership position. And so that goes along then with chapter 5 and starting verse 17. And it says, the elders, or the pastor, same word, who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those who work, whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses, those whose sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that others may take warning. So again, a difference in the leadership position is that you know, we are worthy of that double honor, which means we should get paid. Now, you know, it doesn't mean we're supposed to get rich on the church, but it does mean that what we do should be paid for. You know, that's why we pay pastors. And so it says here, don't muzzle the ox. Well, when you don't muzzle the ox, he gets as much as he wants. You know, that sounds pretty wild, but, you know, he gets as much as he wants. And he's treading the grain, he's working, he deserves the wage. The worker deserves the wage. And it should be, you know, as best as can be done. You know, not, you know, holding back and saying, you know, I don't know, stingily saying, you know, that, well, maybe a couple dollars here or whatever. It should be something generously given. So now, it goes on and it says, you know, here's that difficult part again. If there's an accusation against a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a shepherd of the flock, it's got to be two or three witnesses. And these are people that actually saw what happened, not word of mouth. It's two or three witnesses. And if this is proved true, the elder, the pastor, the minister, is rebuked publicly. Now, you know, we've seen what has happened when it's pushed aside and pushed under the rug. There's been churches in our time frame that we know about where pastors, ministers, have done things against children or against women and sometimes, I guess, men or boys. And the thing is that they want to sweep it under the carpet. And according to Scripture here, no. It's brought before the church and rebuked publicly. Because it should be a warning to everyone. You know, you step across that line to become a leader, and you're going to take that responsibility on your shoulders, and you better take care of it. You know, it's like I say, when someone commits a crime, you know, our justice system is so lenient nowadays. You know, but I think if you know, someone murders someone, and they're doing hanging or guillotines or lethal, you know, shooting a firing squad or whatever, you'd have less people doing murders because they know, I'm going to die. If I do this crime, I'm going to pay that price. And that's the same for ministers. we are held accountable. And so we look at that and say, is it worth it to do this? And the answer in all cases is no, it's not worth it. Because not only does it destroy our lives, but it destroys others' lives, the people we lead. You know, we need to be held to that higher standard because we are responsible for much more than just ourselves. And so it continues on with this, and he says, I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In other words, you know, don't be quick to lay hands on someone just because you need a warm body to teach something or to be involved in something, and especially a pastor. You know, he should be tested. He should be known. He shouldn't be somebody that just walks in the door and then you say, ah, there's a guy. He looks pretty good. He looks handsome, got the chiseled jaw and, you know, and get the little facial hair there. He looks pastorly. Let's lay hands on him and make him a pastor. That's not what we're here to do. Franz has been tested. He's been out there. He's been showing himself able to teach and able to do the things, husband of but one wife, you know, et cetera, above reproach. And so these are the things that we look at and we test and challenge the individual who has been called to the ministry. And I say that called because it's not just, you know, oh, I want to be that. It's God making that in your life. I remember when God called me and it was like, I thought he got the wrong number. And I said, you know, I'm really not one to be in front of people. You all were saying, oh, come on, really. And it's true. Kathy knows that even full well. In our travels and things, I'm a person who likes to be in the shadows, or, you know, not because I'm doing things wrong, but because I don't want to be in front. And I always, I told God, I said, I just think you got the wrong guy. And I, then he reminded me of Moses, and how Moses said the same thing. And I thought, well, I'm no Moses, but he said, you know, when I call you, you can be whatever you want or whatever I want you to be. That's what you're going to be. So if I want to send you to Washington, D.C., and you preach the gospel, that's where you're going. If I want you to be in Crandon, Wisconsin, that's where you're going. And I'm going, Crandon, what? You know, and here I am. So the thing is that in this, we are called by God to do what He wants us to do. Now, it continues in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to go there. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 11, it starts where I want to start. A little bit of a precursor on this is that people had been greedy and going after money. And Paul is telling Timothy, because this is really Paul's advice and challenge and charge to Timothy, who's a young pastor. Now, we know earlier on he says, don't let people look down on you for your youth. And I remember when I started as a pastor, there was most of the congregation was older than I was. And that's something that is intimidating to a young minister. And I know with Franz, it's kind of that way too. You know, we got retired pastors here, missionaries, and et cetera. And it can be intimidating because what are we going to tell them that they don't already know? But if God has called you, God has called you for that specific ministry, and yes, there are some things that we may share that they don't know. Something that might hit them. So in verse 11, it says, but you, man of God, Franz, you, man of God, flee from all this. All the greed, all the worldly things, flee from this and pursue. And it tells him several things to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And so that's what we're supposed to flee, all the worldly things and devices, and pursue, run after, chase after righteousness. You know, we're going to be tested. Trons will be tested. He will be tested to let go of that righteousness, to give up. Because, you know, does anybody ever hear what I'm saying out there? That's what you get to feel like. Is anybody paying attention? And his righteousness will be tested. And he'll feel like giving up. But greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Satan cannot win. Satan cannot win unless you give up. You get that? He cannot win unless you give up. So do not give up, friends. Godliness. Pursue godliness. Seek God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Don't run after the worldly things that are here in this earthly life. There's a lot of things that want to distract us. A lot of things. The job, you know, as you minister, there's a lot of things that want to pull at your attention. The sound system, the video system, the computer systems. The this doesn't work right, and that doesn't work right. Oh, I got a sick kid at home, and I've got this happening, and that happened. The car broke down. When all these things are pulling at you and tugging at you and trying to distract you from godliness, God must be first. Seek God always first. Faith. Pursue faith. Faith never gives up. God is always there. You may not feel Him. You may think that He's way out somewhere else and that you don't know where He's at, and you're not there right by His presence. You can't feel it. You can't touch Him. You don't know where He's at. You think like He's left you. But He's never going to leave you. He is always there. And friends, even though you may feel like, man, what's going on in this life of mine? But God is always there. He will always be there. And I've gone through it enough times to know that at the end of the trial, at the end of the things that are happening in my life, I've then seen, yeah, He was always there. Endurance, pursue it. Push on. The difference between a winner and a loser is that winners keep going. Do you know that winners don't always win? You know that? Winners don't always win. I didn't win every race I ran. But you know what I did? Is I said, the next race I'm going to run a little faster. I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to practice a little more this week. And get prepared a little better for the next meet. And I'm going to push myself until then I win. And when I win, don't give up, because you may lose the next race, which is a lot of times what happens. We see that happen with the Packers all the time, don't you? They win a game, and then they turn right around and they look the most miserable they ever feel. It's because they aren't pushing. Endurance means push, 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 and never give up. That's the difference between winners and losers. Winners learn from their mistakes and they keep pushing. Gentleness, pursue gentleness. Just like we sometimes hold our children to unreasonable age responsibilities. You know, when Jonathan was six, you know, I would say, come on, pick up that wood splitter and split it. You know, get the mall, split the wood. Come on, what's the matter with you? Oh, yeah, he's 6 years old. You know, he was the only child, and that was hard because he grew up with a lot of adults, and so he behaved a little more mature, and so I would not remember. I would think that he was able to do things he shouldn't and wasn't able to do. And the same thing in the church. We're all at different age levels, different maturity levels, and gentleness needs to be given to all people. Handle those who are baby Christians, those who have just come to Christ, with that in mind. Handle those who are mature in Christ with a little more sincerity, a little more meat of the gospel, a little more meat of the scriptures, and work with them a little bit. Always gentleness. Because, yeah, I can come down on every single person here. I can come down on Franz with a ton of bricks. But does that do him any good? No. Gentleness. Work with. Lift up. Encourage. And then, without going too much longer, I know we're running out of time, but fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life, with which you were called. It's fighting. You know, we're in a battle. This life we live is between hell and heaven. That's what's in the balance. You know, we pray. I know Franz does, and I do, sometimes, many times, with tears, praying for people to come to know Christ, because I don't want you to go to hell. You know, I want you to be in heaven. I want you to know the grace and the peace and the joy of heaven, not the pain and the suffering of hell. And it's a very serious position that God has called us to, because we must share that and pray with all our hearts and fight for you. When one is lost, what does the shepherd do? Go after that one. That's what we want to do, and grab hold of salvation, because that's what is the message that we want to preach. The rest of this chapter talks about that. And verse 20, and this I remove and replace Timothy with Franz. Franz, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered from the faith. In other words, don't get caught up in all the stupid things that go on, and little fires and little, you know, controversies in church. Be focused on what is really true and what is really important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the challenge. We wanted to do this other chorus because it's before Franz, we have him come up here. In fact, I want the deacons and Franz to begin coming up here during this song, because we're gonna lay hands on him and we're gonna pray for him. So let's do this song, Lord, I Need You. Let's all stand and do it, and shake out the bug.